Good morning, church. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians, this morning, chapter 4, especially verses 13, 14, and 15. But I'm going to read starting in verse 7, so I would ask you here in the sanctuary and in the worship center to please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of God, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and following. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not abandoned, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that this is your word. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see, understand, and know in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, as I was thinking about the Apostle Paul and his diligence and his efforts and his commitment and his incredible statement. You know, he says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but never driven to despair. We are persecuted, never forsaken. We are struck down, but never destroyed. This is an amazing statement. And I thought about his life. My question is this. Have you ever been stunned into silence? You didn't know what to say. I said, wow. Let me tell you about an experience I had. So after going to the Citadel, I went overseas for 2 years to Singapore. Coached basketball, did youth work, living there on the equator in that beautiful city, Southeast Asia. And I lived with a missionary family for 1 year and the second year somewhere else. But before 1 year, I lived with this missionary family. They had several rooms in their house, and they would entertain people who were coming into Singapore for some rest and relaxation. And one day, the man who was the missionary family leader said, we have a woman coming in tomorrow. She'll be here for several days. And she's coming here for rest and relaxation. Her name is Everly Hayes. And this is what happened. He said that she is a single woman missionary nurse in Sumatra in Indonesia, right on the equator. And 2 days ago, the police discovered a large amount of dynamite beneath the floor of this hospital, but it didn't detonate. If it had detonated, it would have blown up the hospital and several buildings around it, and scores of people would have been killed. So she's struggling with that, and here's why she's struggling. Here's the rest of the story. 1935. There was a young man who graduated with distinction from University of Tennessee Medical School, did his residency, a surgeon. In his mid to late 20s, he was offered various posts, but he decided that God was calling to be a career missionary. 1935, he goes to kind of inland China. His name is Bill Wallace. And Bill Wallace was there serving. And when World War II hit, the Japanese, of course, came into China as before World War II started and were horribly abusive of the Chinese people. But their hospital was inland, so they didn't experience the Chinese wrath until 1944. As the war was coming to an end, the Chinese progressed to his city. He was able to evacuate his hospital and all the people in it. Right before the Japanese came into town, he had turned away pleas to come back to the U.S. as the war started. He said, no, God's called me to be here. And so after the war ended, he brought the people back, built the hospital back up, and he was joined by a single missionary nurse named Everly Hayes. And again, they said, there's civil war in China, the communists versus the nationalists, you need to leave, this, you're in a very bad place. He said, no, God has called me to be here. So he'd been there for 15 years, 16 years. So in 1951, Bill Wallace was arrested by the communist forces because they discovered a handgun in his bedroom, which was planted. He didn't have a handgun. But they took him and they imprisoned him and they accused him of being a CIA operative. They beat him. They abused him. And then in June of 1951, supposedly, he committed suicide. Everly Hayes, as the single nurse, had been with him. And she had been in prison as well. I don't know what abuse she suffered, but they were going to release her, but they made her identify the body of Bill Wallace. And so she goes and she identifies the body. She said it had been horribly beaten, had been abused. He said there was no marks around his neck. There was no suicide. He died in prison. And so that's what she lived with all of her life. And so this thing in Indonesia just reawakened those concerns. She had PTSD in a very significant way. So she's there. She's in the same house I'm in. She came in at night. I'm early riser. I go down the next morning. She's sitting in the small breakfast nook where we all had our meals by herself having breakfast. And here I am. I'm 22, 23. And so I get my food and sit down with her and I try to make conversation, but I was stunned into silence. And I, what do you say? What do you say to this dear woman? So I thought about that as compared to the Apostle Paul. So here's the Apostle Paul. Let's say he spent a year and a half at Corinth, establishing the church. It's on the Bay of Corinth that goes into the Ionian Sea. It's 45 miles west of Athens, Corinth is. And so you're there, and the Apostle Paul, maybe they played some games on the beach, and after some games and after the men have perspired, they say, hey, let's take a dip into the cool Bay of Corinth. And so the men would take off their shirts and wade into the water. And you're walking behind the Apostle Paul and you look at his back and it's nothing but a mass of torn flesh and welts. Because we read in chapter 11, Paul says, 5 times I was beaten, 40 times minus one, a cruel punishment, 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned and left for dead. So there's a place called Lystra. Paul preaches the gospel. They get mad at him because he talks about Jesus being Messiah. And so the people stone him to death. They think he's dead. They drag his body outside the city gates. The disciples come around him and God revives Paul. Paul walks his new life. He walks back into the city where they stoned him. And the next day he leaves and goes to another city called Derby to preach the gospel. And I'm thinking, Paul has some comp time here. Take a couple of days off. You're on the Mediterranean. Just kind of chill out for a while. But you walk in and you walk in behind his back and there's welts and there's bruises and there's this and there's contusions and it looks like a jumbled road map and you're stunned into silence. So, wow. This is the Apostle Paul. And so I look at this passage and I say, what enabled this man to say, perplexed but not despairing, hard-pressed, don't throw in the towel, persecuted, yep, never forsaken. I mean, how do you get there? And I think there's the larger key is he says in verse 10, this incredible statement, he says, we always carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We carry about in our body the death of Jesus. We always walk under the reality of the cross. We are justified, declared righteous in God's sight by the work of Jesus alone. That gives fresh power every day. So if we're to walk the way Paul did, we need to walk under the cross of Christ. Listen to Galatians, a book written to people who were questioning if you're saved by faith alone. And this is what he says. Galatians 3:13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross. And then in the very next chapter, he says, you know, guys, understand the gospel. He says, I want to ask you one thing. What has happened to all your joy? Verse 15. What's happened to all your joy? What's happened to the joy you felt? See, here's the answer. When I forget that it's by the work of Christ alone, my joy dissipates with the morning mist. If I start looking at myself as being somebody that accomplishes something or I've got to pull it off my own effort, it doesn't work. And so this Pharisee of Pharisees, this recovering Pharisee, closes out this book by saying, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I want to boast in Jesus, the cross of Jesus. Then he says this, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He says law keeping and circumcision and rites and passages don't do it. It's only the new creation in Christ. And so Paul, a man of an incredible intellect, incredible wisdom, says this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He could have. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Therefore, I came to you with weakness and fear and in much trembling. So I just look at verse 10 and I say the key here is to walk under the reality of what Christ has done for us. But then he says this in verses 13 to 15. Three things that feed that. Three things. We remember and we speak what God has done for us. Number two, we always live with hope. And number three, we do it all in the midst of community. I just want to say this morning, that which flourishes and feeds and primes the pump, we speak, as we remember, we hope always, and we do it in community. First of all, he says, we speak. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit, internal spirit, of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we speak. So he's referring to Psalm 116. He quotes Psalm 116, we believe, therefore we spoke. And what he's saying is we remember the great things God has done in our lives. So Psalm 116, the psalmist is, let me just read it, part of it. The psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And this is a biographical sketch. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of hell laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. That's all right. I was in distress. Time after time, God have mercy upon me. When he saved me, I was in distress. God save me. When I'm daily, God give, have mercy. Listen, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I love that, dealt bountifully with you, bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And here's the quote, I believed even when I spoke. So what Paul is saying here is that we continually rejoice in the merciful goodness of God and the way that he's not only saved us, but he's empowered and loved and surrounded us, and he's delivered our eyes from tears and our feet from stumbling, that we should walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so if I am to go forward, I've got to continually remember the goodness of the Lord. I've got to say to people, man, God's been good. I could have gone here, 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 or here, but God gave me a path to walk on, and it's good. I was thinking about this, and a hymn came to mind that was written in 1837. Many of you know it. It's entitled, "What Wondrous Love Is This?" I just wrote down a few words. The first stanza goes, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul?" But then the stanza I was thinking about, when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, O my soul, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown in the fullness of time. God became a man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross for my sin. When I was sinking down, God saved me. And so if I am to be energized, I've got to continue to remember the goodness of the Lord. I've got to rehearse that with people. Number two, if I'm to go forward, I need to live with hope, anticipation. This is what he says. "We believe, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." So knowing, see, there's the bridge, that we speak knowing, we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him in the end. So we live knowing that a glorious eternity is waiting. We live knowing that God will raise us with Jesus. We live knowing that one day we'll have resurrection bodies. Therefore, we live with anticipation. If we don't get that, we don't get it. Paul says, this is the God who raises the dead, and we're going to one day be raised with Jesus, and we're going to have eternity with the Lord in heaven. So this past Friday afternoon in the yard, my grandson's, all of a sudden this rainbow appeared. Did you see it? Rainbow Friday. It was absolutely beautiful. And so you go, wow, look at that rainbow. See, I think the glory of rainbows is the rainbow always points us to the deeper reality. You can't escape it. If you've read the Bible, the rainbow was the sign given to Noah by the living God that I'll never flood the earth again. In fact, you know, massive flood, ark rests on land, Noah gets out, makes a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, animal sacrifice. And the Bible says in Genesis 8 that the aroma was pleasing in the nostrils of God. And all that, the sacrificial system points to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. And then the next chapter, God says, I'm going to give you this sign so you'll never, ever fear a universal flood again. The promise of the rainbow was fulfilled in Jesus. So you look at the rainbow and you just can't say, wow, what a beautiful rainbow. If you've read the Bible, you say, man, the rainbow represents the faithfulness of God. The rainbow represents that Jesus fulfilled any judgment that should fall upon me. And I was thinking about that, and I remember this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's entitled from a book called Letters to Malcolm, Chiefly on Prayer. Get this. This is really, really, really good. I want you to really, really, really get this. Okay. Lewis says, "Pleasures are shafts of glory as it strikes our sensibility." Say it again. Pleasures shafts of glory that strike our sensibility. He goes on and says, as an older believer, I have tried since understanding that to make every pleasure into a channel of adoration. I don't mean simply by giving thanks for it. One must, of course, give thanks. But I meant something very different. Gratitude exclaims, very properly, how good of God to give me this. But adoration, see, that's gratitude. Adoration says, what must be the quality of that eternal God whose far-off momentary intrusions into life are this glorious? One's mind runs back up the sunbeam to the sun. Now let me try to explain that. So Lewis says, gratitude says, this is good food. Thank you, Lord, for this really, really good food. Adoration says, this is really, 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 really good food. What must be the glorious goodness of an eternal God who gives us the ability to taste food, and one day the food we have today will be as nothing in the banqueting of heaven. See, gratitude is good, but adoration goes back and says, behold the goodness of God. See, adoration says, forgive me, you know, like this restaurant, but occasionally we have the opportunity of going to Hall's Chop House. It's kind of a famous Charleston restaurant. And it is really, really good food. It is. I took somebody one time there, just as an aside, had a gift certificate, and they ordered salmon. I just thought of that. Is that strange? Anyway, go to Hall's Chop. Anyway, they have great steaks there. Anyway, so you're eating at this great restaurant. You say, this is really, really, really good. But just think about the glory of the banqueting in heaven. What must that God be like who gave us the ability to taste? What must that God be like who in wonder in his triune mercy gave us the ability to walk in the sun like he did yesterday and feel the warmth of the sun on this beautiful November day? But what God has given us the ability to experience and hear the laughter of friends and children? And what must that God, see, you trace the blessing up to the source of blessing. So and I think about the glory of that which is to come, that we, if we're going to go strong, we've got to trace the sunbeam up to the sun. I want you to get that. That's why, in the next paragraph, which is a glorious paragraph, Paul says, so we do not lose heart. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. I have wonderful mother-in-law and parents who live in retirement homes, independent living right now. So I go to retirement homes fairly often. If you haven't been, old people live in retirement homes. Old people with bodies that are breaking down live in retirement homes. I went to a luncheon on Thursday with our senior adults. I think we're being called senior adults now. We are. And a lot of old people in there. I mean, if you haven't noticed it, senior adults are usually old people. And that's okay. See, as believers, we say, you know, the outward man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. See, it's okay. It's okay. Because heaven awaits. Glory awaits. Glory awaits because the judgment that should fall upon me fell upon him. Therefore, it's okay. So if you don't know the reality of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, you're always trying to either bargain or with God or deny his existence. I told the men on Friday morning that there's a guy that I see occasionally when I'm out walking and we talked, and he has no concern about the things of God. And the other day he said to me, man, doesn't it feel so good, this change? And I'm going, yeah, it feels good. And then I walked away and I thought, you know, I'm missing an opportunity. Because with every change of the season, with every Thanksgiving Christmas season, you flip the calendar. And 2021 becomes 2022. And every time you flip the calendar, you're getting that much closer to death. And For us who know Jesus, death ushers us into the presence of the living God. And then one day we'll have resurrection bodies. But for people without the knowledge of God, to me, I would not say, this is a great season. I would say, I curse the fact that it's getting cool, because I'm just getting closer and closer to having to acknowledge the existence of that God whom I so do not want to meet. And so we look back and we look at this passage and we go, good grief. We live with hope and anticipation. And that's the Apostle Paul. He said, I want you to realize that we know that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with him. And he will, he says, thirdly, he'll bring us with you into his presence. So I saw that and I said, you know, Paul's all about community. He's all about community. So the thing that has just, as I've prayed through this book and thought about it, Paul is the man. He's the man. Paul, the apostle, called on the road to Damascus. Paul was going to write 12 or 13 of our New Testament books. Paul is strong, viral, was faithful to the end. And yet, listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul, chapter 1. He says, we were burdened beyond our strength and we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Here it is again. Verse 11, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul says, pray for me, I need strength. And as you pray for me, I'm empowered. And then in chapter 2, he says, I don't want to make a painful visit to you and correct your misbehavior and your bad theology. He says, because if I come and I correct it, I want you to make me glad. I want you to make me happy. You're the ones who are to make me happy, but I don't want to pain you. And he says in verse 3, and I wrote as I did so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. But I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Verse 4, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. And I read this and go, Paul's heart, he just loved people. And he needed people. He was a man among men. And yet he says, pray for me. I was thinking about being a man among men and stunned into silence. And years ago, 15, 20 years ago, I was asked to speak at the Citadel Chapel for homecoming. I was able to break away and I went down there and I was in the chaplain's office before this homecoming service and standing there and thinking, trying to give him a... And there's a man who came into the office and he was a big man. And this is back in the day, it doesn't happen very often, but World War II veterans often had their subgroup or their destroyer group or their infantry group or whatever would meet in Charleston. Frequently, you'd see them everywhere. Now the World War II vets are very quickly dying out. So if you know a vet, thank them. Anyway, so I'm standing there, and this guy came in the office, and he stood there, and he was a big guy. He had big arms. And he had a short-sleeved white shirt on, one of those shirts that kind of a cheap shirt. And he had on these pants that older people used to wear a lot, older men with kind of these stretch pants. Like here. Now I think sweatpants have taken the place of these stretch pants. I mean, I just love sweatpants. So he was standing there and he had on the little field cap that the veterans would wear, these things. So the chaplain says, Buster, this is whatever his name was. He's going to read the New Testament reading of the morning. I said, oh, okay. I was thinking. And I glanced up at him and there was some gravy on his shirt. I mean, he dropped some gravy on his white shirt at breakfast. And I went, ooh, kind of embarrassed for him. Old guy, gravy. Then the chaplain said, if you'll look at his neck, around his neck, there's a ribbon with a medal, and that medal is the Congressional Medal of Honor. The highest award given to men in our military, men and women who exhibit extreme courage and valor. I was, again, stunned into silence. And I thought, man, you can take a whole bucket of gravy from Shoney's, very popular those days, and dump it on my head if you want to. But even men among men, like the Apostle Paul, and he was, say with desperation, I need the body of Christ. That's what this passage says. I'm going to be with you. This is my personal opinion. In my life, never before have people so desperately needed fellowship in the local church in my life. Because down is up, up is down, light is darkness, darkness is light in this culture. You can't find the bottom in our culture. So never before have we been in this type of situation, and never before have our lives been so fragmented because of COVID and technology. And I'll just say, there's some people that are doing it by live stream because they feel compromised. I'm so glad we have live stream, but please, God, hasten the day when we can do in-person worship with real people, and we can touch real people and laugh with real people. So this was in the Washington Post this week, just to underscore this fact. So the government of Spain, arguably the most conservative government in Western Europe, Spain's health minister signed an order Friday, last week, granting single women, lesbians, bisexuals, and some transgender people access to medically assisted reproduction in the public health system where it is to be performed free of charge. Now, I'm not going to debate that. I'm just saying that we live in such a, they have to say some transgender people. So some of the transgender people refers to people who were born genetically, a woman. We live in this incredibly confusing era. We need the church. One of my favorite people told me months ago, they moved to a new city. He says, we're desperate trying to find a church because we have children and I need help in raising my children. Amen. I need help in walking with the Lord, and I'm an old guy. I need the body of Christ. Never before have we needed the body of Christ, and never before have we been more disjointed, fragmented, going this way, going there. You need to be in the body of Christ. You need to have friendships and relationships, people that are praying for you and walking with you. The lead story, front page article in the Wall Street Journal yesterday, right below the fold, right here. COVID has changed churches and many are not coming back. It says a research group called the Barna Research Group, that's usually very on the target, says that anywhere from 30 to 50% of church goers will not come back or aren't coming back. I've got some opinions about that, but that's beside the point. The issue is you and I need the body of Christ. I need a community group. I love my community group. I love to be with people on the Lord's Day. I love just to be with God's people. And so Paul says, he's going to bring us together with you into the presence of the Lord Christ. I need the body of the living God. So we talk about vision pathways. They're just something we've put together. Vision pathways are, you worship weekly, the Lord's Day. You are in a group consistently, group of small group of people that know you. You take a class regularly to develop a Christian mind, and you serve monthly in some fashion. You serve your neighbor, serve your nurse, whatever you do. But you serve. So, I mean, these are not incredibly high standards, but these vision pathways, these pathways allow us to see more clearly. So my encouragement. In January, let me give you a promo. January, starting January 9, 16, 23, and 30. We're going to ask everyone here, except those who just went through this class, everyone here to go through a renewal, recommitment, new members class to be taught to a big group, either the first or second hour, then go to worship the other hour, where we're going to hear what we believe, where we're going, what we want to do, how we pull together as a church. Everybody. Everybody. If you want to be a member here, you need to be a member of a local church. You'll go through this class, you'll hear, you'll sign up, you'll get to know people. That's going to be in January, 4 Sundays in January. But this is who we are. How are you energized afresh? Well, you walk under the banner of Jesus. And as you do that, you speak of the goodness of the Lord. And you live with anticipation and hope, knowing death is not the final word. Therefore, we can grow old gracefully with a vision for the kingdom. And thirdly, we do it in community to the glory of God. Verse 15. So, okay. Well, let's pray, church. Lord, our prayer this morning is, first of all, in the name of Jesus, our mediator. Our prayer this morning is that you would give us fresh eyes and a heart that is really desirous of knowing you. That, Lord, we would always, always walk under the gospel of grace. That we run to Romans 8 that says, who is the one to condemn? And the answer is no one, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he is praying for us right now in heaven. And the next question is, what can separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ? And the answer is nothing. So, Lord, we are yours by faith alone in the work of Jesus alone. And as we do that, may we speak to each other of the goodness of the Lord. That when we were sinking down, getting ready to make a wrong decision, you gave grace. May we always live with hope, knowing that as wonderful and beautiful as this day is, and it is beautiful, that there is a glory awaiting that is much more grand, much more expansive, and much more beautiful. That as the meal we're about to enjoy as we taste it, that is just a foretaste of something that's really glorious and coming. That even though the outward man is perishing and is slowing down, the inner man is being renewed. Thank you. And may we be people who understand we do this in community. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for dear men and women and who've loved and cared and served in our lives for years and years and years. Thank you for those who've gone before all of us who have pointed us to Christ and lived with diligence and courage and integrity. Thank you, Lord. All to your glory. So refresh us anew in Jesus' name. Amen.